Isaiah chapter 50, beginning at verse 1. Thus says the Lord, "Where is the certificate of divorce by which I've sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? Behold, you were sold for your iniquities, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink for lack of water, and they die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple." And Lord, I pray that all of our ears would be wakened this morning to hear as disciples. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Just want to draw your attention to chapter 49, the chapter before verse 14, because part of chapter 50 flows out of verse 14 of chapter 49. Isaiah is painting how good the Lord is, how glorious the Lord is, how grand He is. He's going to deliver them from the Babylonian captivity and all of that. But verse 14, Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me." So the rest of chapter 49 is the Lord responding to that, but He's not done. Chapter 50 also continues the response to Israel's complaint there in 49:14, where they say, "The Lord has forgotten me, the Lord has forsaken me." For them, for Israel, fear has set in. The fear that the Lord has forsaken them, the fear that the Lord has forgotten them. Someone has said that fear is that little dark room where negative images are developed. And that's where Israel is living, and they've developed some very negative pictures of God. And I think if we got a magnifying glass, we could probably see some of you in there too, in that little dark room that you've developed these negative images of God. They surrendered. In Israel, they surrendered to that negative image they had. They abandoned. Israel lived in the false reality that they had been abandoned by the Lord. Remember the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness, and they said, "The Lord brought us out here to do what? To die. The Lord brought us out here to kill us. That's why He brought us from Egypt. Let's go back to the flesh pots. Let's go back to the leeks and the onions and the taco stands of Egypt and the gourmet trucks that were on every avenue back there. Let's go back there. But the Lord has brought us out here. He's forsaken us. He's forgotten us. There's no food. There's no water. There's no covering. The Lord's forgotten us." And so fear had set in to Israel in the wilderness, even as fear has set in here. Because Isaiah, he lived, he might have written this about 710 B.C., but he's writing this to a people 180 years in the future, to the Jews that would go into the Babylonian exile and then be released. And so he's prophesying to them that the Lord is going to bring you out. The Lord won't forget you there. He won't forsake you there. The Lord's going to do His thing. But again, they've developed these negative images of God, that they've been abandoned by Him. They've surrendered themselves to the lie that God doesn't care for them. And so Isaiah, he wants to bring the light of God's word to them, and he wants them to have a positive and not a negative image of God. Israel is suffering the consequences of the sinful decisions she has made. But God hasn't written her off. And some of you right now, you're suffering from the sinful decisions you've made. And I'm not putting words in your mind. This is what you say to yourself. Why did I make that stupid decision? And you made it. And now you're suffering the consequences for it. And it hurts. But listen, God has not abandoned you any more than you would abandon your kids when they make dumb, stupid decisions. And if you're the parents of teenagers, again and again and again and again, right? You don't abandon them. And your love is nowhere near the scope and the breadth and the power and the magnitude of God's love. God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And yet, in the light of that promise, still some Christians have this negative image of God because you've been dwelling in the dark room. So may the Lord speak to your hearts this morning. In verses 1 through 3, we're told by Isaiah that Israel has been disciplined by the Lord, but not disowned. She's been disciplined, but not disowned. The Lord says again, verse 1, where is the certificate of divorce by which I've sent your mother away? And to whom of my creditors did I sell you? He's basically saying in verse 1, show me where I rejected you. You tell me that I hate you. You tell me that I've forsaken you. Well, show me where I did. Show me the certificate of divorce. Show me where I've ended the relationship. Show me the bill of sale, which signifies a transfer of ownership. Where are they? You can't produce it. Because there was no divorce, there was no final sale whatsoever. There was nothing about the discipline of the Lord that was final. You know, when you put your kids in the corner, you don't say you stay there a week or even 5 hours. There's something very temporary about your discipline, and the discipline of the Lord is temporary. Your kids can tell you, why do you hate me? Why? I don't hate you, kid, just because I had you stand in the corner for 20 minutes or took your iPad away for a couple hours or whatever. That doesn't indicate a lack of love. In fact, it indicates just the opposite, the presence of love. But you cannot produce any evidence that I've forsaken you. And none of you, and I receive phone calls, I won't say frequently, but often enough, where people call me and they say, I think the Lord's forsaken me. The Lord's abandoned me. I don't see him anywhere in my life. And so we start to talk about their life and the things that are unfolding there and the decisions they've made, the sins that they've done, some of the consequences that they're suffering, or maybe the sin of others against them. And we begin to work it through the presence of God, the favor of God, that he hasn't forsaken them, that he hasn't forgotten them. The Lord hasn't given up on Israel. There's been no divorce for transgressions. There's been no sale for their sin. Basically, what the rest of verse 1 says, behold, you were sold for your iniquities. Kind of a technical grammatical point, the word sold in the Hebrew, it's a reflexive verb, which means they did it to themselves. You sold yourself. You did it to yourself. You know, when you have to punish your kids, I mean, we could always say, you did it to yourself. I just didn't wake up this morning, so I'm going to put my kid in the corner for an hour. You know, you did it to yourself, and I warned you. Don't do that, or you're going to get this. You did that, and guess what? You get this. You did it to yourself. And that kind of reasoning kind of goes over the head of our kids so often, doesn't it? And that kind of reasoning is going over the head of Israel right here. But there's no divorce. There's been no ending of relationship. There's no sale. There's been no transfer of ownership whatsoever. And when the sin is dealt with, the Lord will receive you favorably again. So why did they say what they said in verse 49:14, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me? It's because it had been so long. This discipline of the Lord had been so long. 70 years had been decreed for Babylon. But they were in actual exile. They were in actual captivity for 50 years. Can you imagine go telling your kid to stand in the corner for 50 years? He's 10 years old today. When you're 60, you know, you can come out. And that's exactly kind of what happened here to Israel because of their multi-generational, their centuries-old sin before the Lord. It had been so long. And yet even the length of captivity in Babylon had been prophesied by Jeremiah. And had they known that, had they read the Bible, Had they studied their scrolls like Daniel the prophet did? He goes, I was reading Jeremiah, and I discerned the word of the Lord that 70 years have been determined for Babylon. And he's looking at his calendar. He goes, that's in 3 weeks. In 3 weeks, this bondage to Babylon is over. And he just got excited. And he just began to pray, and he began to intercede. He began to pour out his heart before God. Because he knew God's word. And listen, even though you might be suffering this morning because of the consequences of your sin or the consequences of someone else's sin, when you soak your head in the word of God, when the revelation of the Holy Spirit is real to your heart, there's tremendous comfort there. And Daniel is reading this, and he sees that this is going to come to an end. But those in Babylon, in the Babylonian captivity, they didn't search the scriptures. They had forgotten what Jeremiah had said. And for them, they were just in the dark room. And again, they were creating these negative images of the Lord. See, the devil, had they known the word of God, their hearts would have been comforted, even though they were in the dark. Here's what David says in Psalm 31:5. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. And there are times when I think the Lord is just going so slow in my life. God, you need to do this and this and this and this and this. And that needs to happen and that needs to happen. And the Holy Spirit brings me back to Psalm 31, verse 15. My times are in your hands. Tim, do you really believe that I love you and I have a wonderful plan for your life? And that if you submit yourself to me, I'll bring to pass that which I've purposed for you? And the correct answer is yes. Yes, Lord. Then my times are in his hands. And why would I want something that Jesus doesn't want for me? I want it on Monday. He goes, well, I'm going to give it to you in 10 years on a Tuesday. Does my soul rest in that? Or do I say, I want it now. I want it now. But again, why would you want something Jesus doesn't want for you? My times are in your hands. And God can even redeem your suffering. And even though you're suffering right now because of your own sin or the sin of someone else against you, God can find you right there. You can find God. And you can rejoice. God can use you. God can bless you. And God can comfort your heart in his love and in his purpose. See, the devil would have you live in chapter 49, verse 14, which says, the Lord has forgotten me, the Lord has forsaken me. And he wants to convince you that what's happening today will also continue on until tomorrow. It'll define your tomorrow. But when you lose hope, you lose tomorrow. Faith says that God is with me today. Hope says that God is with me tomorrow. He'll be with me tomorrow. Hope is just faith extended. I used to think that faith and hope were cousins. I think they're fraternal twins. They have the same DNA, but they just look a little bit different. Faith is that God is with me today. Hope is that God will be with me tomorrow. Hope is just future faith. That's what hope is. But if the devil can rob you of hope, God's not in my tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to be like today and the next day after that and the next day after that and the next day after that. He'll kill hope. Paul warns us about the fiery darts of the evil one in Ephesians chapter 6. And one of the fiery darts of the evil one is to lose hope. Some of you have lost hope about your marriage. He'll never change. She'll never change. This will be what it is, for the rest of our lives. Some of you have lost hope in yourself. I'll never change. I'll never break out of this bondage. I'll always, snort coke. I'll always be addicted to alcohol. I'll always look at porn. I'll always bow to this idol. I'll always surrender to that passion. I've tried before and there's just no breaking it. And you've lost hope. And that tells me you have a fiery dart of the evil one stuck in your soul. because one of those darts is hopelessness. The Lord's forsaken me. The Lord's forgotten me in this matter. And that's exactly where Israel is here. They're right in the dark room with you, creating those negative images of the Lord. The devil wants to convince you that your best days are behind you. Verses 2 and 3, he goes on to say, why was there no man when I came? And when I called, why was there no one to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom, or have I no power to deliver? So in verse 1, he says, show me where I've rejected you. And in verses 2 and 3, he says, I'll show you where I reached out to you. You think I've forgotten you. You think I've forsaken you. You think that I've rejected you. But listen, I've been reaching out to you. I've been extending myself to you in so many ways. Israel was so convinced that they were beyond redemption that they didn't reach out to God when he reached out to them. Why was there no man? Why was there no person to reach out to me when I reach out to you? When did God reach out to Israel? Keep your place here and just turn back 10 chapters to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 is a watershed in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is sent by the Lord to say this in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. And this is to be announced after the Babylonian captivity is over. The Lord says, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, and she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling. Now, this is applied to John the Baptist in the New Testament. A voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill will be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. And then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And it goes on, verse 9. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling forward for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. So in Isaiah chapter 40, and then just threaded through the 40s and the 50s and the 60s of the book of Isaiah, God is calling out to them. God is reaching out to them. Your sins are forgiven. Your warfare has ended. Your bondage is over. I keep reaching out to you over and over and over again. Some of you are convinced that your bondage is so deep that the road to normalcy is so long and that the roadblocks are so overwhelming that just like Israel in Babylon, you've surrendered to hopelessness. And the Lord's reached out to you every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, every time you fellowship, every time you pray, every time you sit down and read the scriptures, God is reaching out to you. But it's not touching your soul. And you've resigned yourself to live in bondage. There was a time in my life where I would say that the Bible is true. I mean, I still say that. But the Bible is true. There was a time. I'm not one of those. The Bible is true. I believe every word of it, but not for me. Yeah, God's going to set Brianna free. Yeah. God's going to set Ed and Suzanne free. Yeah, God's going to set Leah and David. I believe for them. It wasn't for me. I had this, for lack of a better phrase, just this existential void in my soul that it didn't apply. It's true for everybody else, but for me. And I didn't know I was in the dark room. I didn't know that I had developed this negative image of God, that he could reach everybody but me. And then I don't know what happened. I can't point to a day, can't point to a moment in time, can't point to a sermon, can't point to an experience, but my eyes were open. Amen. It's for me. Me, even me, the Word of God is for. And hope blossomed in my heart, that Jesus can penetrate even the denseness of what's in here. I lived in hopelessness. I lived in that dark room. The Holy Spirit illumined my heart. During the Korean War, there were hundreds of American captives of the Chinese communists. They perished in the prison camps because of a condition later described as, and this is a pretty technical term, so I don't know if I can say it. This condition was called give-up-itis. That's what they called it. Unwilling to challenge the efforts of their captors to indoctrinate them, they accepted the enemy's verdict of guilt and of helplessness. You Americans are guilty, you know, of this and of that. And being so maltreated, being so emaciated, being so hungry, being so thirsty, being so tortured, they just gave up. It says here that some actually curled up in their cells in a fetal position, and they just lost hope. And this is by no means to criticize them. No doubt all of us would have done the same thing. But this is what the devil wants to do. He wants to lie to you that God has forsaken you, God has forgotten you. You're a sinner full of guilt. You deserve all the bad things that are happening to you. And if that's true, boy, I'd curl up in a fetal position too. And unfortunately, that's where some people in the church are. And unfortunately, that's where some of you in this room are. You're curled up in a fetal position in your spirit because you've been hit by the fiery dart of the evil one. You've been in that dark room and you've been developing those negative images of God. Notice he says there also in verse 2, the third phrase there, is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Basically, why do you take your current condition as my final word? You don't think my hand can reach to you? You don't think my arm has power in your life? My word can't stir things up in you? You're not stuck, the Lord would say. Take my hand is basically what he's saying there. Take my hand. And so this is all God wants Israel to do. You say I've given up on you. You say I've rejected you. Prove it. Where's the certificate of divorce? Where's the bill of sale? Show me where I rejected you, and I'll show you where I've been reaching out to you time after time after time. And just take my hand. And I think that's what happened to me in that little story I just described concerning myself. I finally took the hand of God. The hand of God was not so short for everybody else, but it was too short for me. And it wasn't that the Lord's hand was too short. It was that my hand wasn't reached out to grab hold of it. This can't be true. It's too good to be true. I'll believe it intellectually, but existentially, experientially, transformatively, it can't be true for me. Until in that prison of that prison of questioning, that prison of negative images, I reached out my hand. It is not that the Lord's hand is so short. It's that you're not reaching out to Him and laying hold of Him and saying, God, come into my life. You can read so many psalms. And the psalm begins with David or the psalmist saying basically 49:14, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? Do you see where I am, Lord? I'm surrounded by my enemies. I'm pounced upon by those who hate me. I'm in a bad place. But I know you're there. And so often in the psalms, what happens is the psalmist then reaches out his hand to take hold of the proffered hand of God, the offered hand of God. It's not like he's saying, reach down your hand to me. He knows the hand of God is there. He's reaching up and grabbing hold of the hand of God that is there. And that's what you need to do this morning. Is my hand so short? No, it's not. The difficulty, the challenge is for the church, you and me, to reach out to the extended hand of God that's being extended out toward us. But again, Israel has surrendered to hopelessness. And so that's where we leave them in 2 and 3. Show me where I've rejected you, and I'll show you where I've reached out to you. And then he gives us an example in verses 4 through 11. We're just going to end with verse 4 this morning. He gives us an example of a man who is responsive to God. A man who's responsive. Here's what I'm looking for in you, God would say to Israel. This is what I'm looking for in you, God would say to the church. Verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. And so we're going to look at verse 4 in logical order, and you'll see what I mean by that. So here is a person, here's a man that's responsive to God. It is a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the servant of God. Jesus is the man who's responsive to God. But he certainly is an example of what you and I should be. So the first phrase here, just taking these things in logical order, is that he awakens me. Verse 4 there. I think it's the fourth phrase down. He awakens me. It says the first phrase is he's given me the tongue of disciples, but he can't do that until he awakens him and this man learns of the Lord. So the first thing that he does is he awakens me. And it's interesting that word awakens, we think of what? Getting up in the morning, right? Oh, hi, God. God is my alarm clock kind of a thing, you know, and God wakes me up. That's not what it's talking about here. It's not talking about a time of day where you rise from your physical sleep. The very first time that word awakens in the Hebrew is used in the Scripture is in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. Let's get that up there. Like an eagle that stirs up. That's that Hebrew word. Like an eagle that awakens its nest, that hovers over its young, he spreads his wings and caught them, and he carried them on his pinions. You know, when the time comes for the baby eaglet to learn how to fly, mama eagle makes it kind of, you know, uncomfortable to stay in the nest. Prods and does different things to the nest, where that little eaglet knows that it's time to leave the nest, not only by the maturity of his own growth and his own instincts, but by mom now coming and saying, it's time to go. And so we've all seen those pictures, you know, of birds taking their first flight and mama bird kind of pushing them out of the nest kind of a thing. That's the picture here. So we could even translate, I think, with full integrity, Isaiah 50 verse 4, is that he stirs me up. He stirs me up because he wants to do something in my life. He's out to stir me. And the mama eagle is basically saying, you're ready. You're ready for the next phase of your life. The context of Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, is God stirring Israel from its Egyptian nest. You know, they had been down there for 400 years. After Joseph had brought them down there, bringing his father Jacob to him. And for 400 years they stayed there, the bulk of the time as servants of the Pharaohs and of the Egyptians. But through Moses, God came and God stirred up the nest through Moses. He stood before Pharaoh and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And he came to the people and said, the Lord has raised me up to deliver you. And at first the people believed him, and then they didn't believe him, and then it took them a while to believe him again. But God was stirring them up through Moses to get them out of the Egyptian nest and out into the wilderness. He was awakening them up. He was stirring them to hope and to faith. Another usage is in Ezra 1, verse 1. And I bring this up because we've talked about this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. The Lord awakened, same Hebrew word, the Lord awakened the spirit. And remember Isaiah chapter 45, 1 talks about Cyrus, HaMashiach, Cyrus the Messiah. He was a Messiah. He was one anointed to decree that Israel goes back to the promised land and that they can rebuild their temple. God stirred up his spirit. And so when he says there in Isaiah 50 verse 4, he awakens me. He's stirring something within me. And all of you who know Christ and you are truly born again to a living hope for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, you know what it's like to be stirred in your spirit. It might be in a sermon. Myself, the pastor, says something. The preacher says something and whoa, something flies awake in your heart. Or you might be reading a book and go, whoa, man, I want to be like that. I want to do that. I want to follow that example. Or through fellowship, in prayer, listening to the radio. Man, there's so many ways that the Lord can reach down and can awaken us and can stir us. Notice the next phrase, logically, he awakens me morning by morning. Not just once, not just every now and then. He awakens me once a week, or every third Tuesday of the month, he stirs me up. Here's a guy who is stirred by God every morning. Wow. Yeah, that's right. Can you imagine being stirred by God every morning? That's the ideal. And may you press in to the ideal. Now, one thing that was perpetually done morning by morning in the scripture, this is the only thing that was perpetually done morning by morning, was the daily burnt offering. Let's go on to the next clip there. The next one. There it is. Excuse me. That's fine. Or let's go back. Did I skip something? Maybe I missed something. Go back. I guess I forgot something on my PowerPoint. That's all right. Morning by morning. The one thing that was perpetually done morning by morning was the continual burnt offering. Every day, the priests, the Levites, were instructed to have a whole burnt offering. They would slit the throat of the animal, drain the blood, but then they would take the whole carcass. Because usually when they give the sin offering, guilt offering, peace offering, they would take the animal, they would slit its throat, drain the blood, they would skin it, and then they would disembowel it. Then they would cut off the shoulders and the legs, and the priest would get this and the offering would get that. But this is the whole burnt offering. And here they would just slit the throat, drain the blood, and then everything got thrown on the altar of burnt sacrifice. Every morning, he stirs me. The Greek word is holocaust. Holocaust is a whole burnt offering. We know about the Holocaust during World War II, the whole burnt offering of the Jewish people. Every morning he stirs me to be a holocaust, to put everything on the line for him. I've told you repeatedly that just about, not every morning, but probably 5 out of 7, when I wake up, even before I get out of bed, I'll just raise my hand in the dark, whether Fran's there or not, and I'll just pray silently, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, meaning not my will, meaning I'm a holocaust, meaning I'm a whole burnt offering today. It normally turns out I'm a partially burnt offering that day. But the prayer is, the ideal is, I'm a whole burnt offering. That's what that means. Not thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Personalized in me as it is in heaven. Let me be that. Morning by morning, I'm stirred up to be a servant of Christ. That's what this man, that's what this person, Jesus, is experiencing here. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. He stirs me up every day to listen as a whole burnt offering. And again, in this, Jesus is our example. He would say, I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it. I don't say anything unless I hear the Father say it. It's not my will be done, but thine be done. Hey, Dad, you ought to try that. You ought to try that. Not my will be done, but thine. Your kids need a dad. Not someone playing video games. Not someone who's saying later, you know, later, 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 you know. When I finish the 57th level, you know, I'll do it. They need a dad. They need someone to pour into them. Mom, your kids need someone to pour into them, to serve them, to put them first. And God gave you them to serve them. Not to be there half the time, but to be there all the time for them. And to be their full-time mom, to be their full-time dad. He awakens my ear to listen. How can I be a servant today? Who can I serve today? God, how do you want me to live my life today? And so from the very beginning, it's not, oh man, I hope my car starts. I hope this, I hope that. But God, it's a God beginning and not just, you know, situation beginning or a thing beginning of your day. He awakens my ear morning by morning. So basically, I'm just a disciple. I'm just waiting further instructions, God. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit that day. And so God, guide me. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples. So he awakens me. I'm listening to be that whole burnt offering. Then, because I'm listening, God has given me the tongue of disciples. God has given me the tongue of someone who's been instructed. God has given me the tongue of someone who's been in the presence of God, someone who wants to know God and live God and have God flow through my life. I have the tongue of someone who's heard from the Lord. So it goes from the Spirit, it comes to my ear, it comes to my tongue, and it comes to another's heart. That's what's happening here. There's this download, if you would. I just want to be, I don't know if I'm a software program or a hardware program, but I want God to download himself and his word into here. And then I want to have it go out, you know. The Lord our God has given me the tongue of disciples. I have the tongue of someone who's sold out for God. And then he goes on to say, that I may sustain the weary one with a word. I love that. The word weary describes those at their limit. And so when you speak a word to the weary one, the word you speak increases their limit. Man, I don't know if I can go on in this marriage one more day. I don't know if I can go on in this job one more day. I don't know if I can endure under this circumstance one more cycle. But you're able to speak to someone, and they can endure. Nothing has changed in their outward circumstances. You know, the husband's still the same. The wife is still the same. The children are still the same. The boss is still the same. Friends are still the same. Neighborhood is still the same. The politics are still the same. You know, economy is still the same. All of this surrounding stuff is still the same. But you're different because God has spoken to you. And God has extended your limit. You were weary, but you're weary no longer. Because God has taken away that limit. And God has given you his strength. And he's increased your limit. You know, Jesus cries out, come unto me, all who are weary. All who are at their limit and heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. I'll extend your limit. I'll make it so you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll make it so that you can walk through the difficulty, the challenges that you're going through right now. Because you've heard a word. God has spoken to you. And you, some of you, if not most of you, know what it is to be used of God that way. That's something you said. And you didn't think it was that profound. You didn't come up with this, you know, heavy thing in your, I think the Lord is saying to you. It's just something that was said in conversation, something that was said in fellowship. But God used it to increase someone's strength. I've told you this. You know, when you've been preaching to the same people for 30 years, you've heard kind of. I remember I was preaching down south or at my church in San Jose when I was pastoring there. And a lady came up to me after the service and said, because of what you said today, I'm not going to take out divorce papers on my husband tomorrow. And I had no idea she was at that point in her life. And I said nothing in the message about marriage, divorce, relationships, husbands, wives, nothing. Nothing whatsoever. But God took the word and he just channeled it to her need. And the word that her spirit needed to hear, she heard it. And God encouraged her. So you might not even know what you said. And it may not have been that profound in terms of man's wisdom, if you would. But God just used it. I've had a few conversations where I've just been in casual conversation with someone. And I said something. And they're, whoa! What was that you just said? God is good. Yeah! Wow! God just blew me away with that. I go, oh, well, praise the Lord! You know? And you know what it's like to encourage someone. And you know what it's like to be encouraged. You might just be in fellowship with someone and you're not really aware of any kind of need that you have, or at least your need isn't on the front burner. But someone says something and, oh, boy, it just powerfully ministered to you. And it just strengthened you. And it helps you to follow Jesus in your situation. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the disciple that I might be able to speak a word to the weary one and see their limit increased. So they're not going to fold in the situation that they find themselves in. Our text here, really, it speaks of Jesus. He's the servant of God. He's the one that's sold out to God. He's the one stirred by God every morning. He's instructed by God every day. He speaks a word to the weary one every day. Jesus is our example of living in surrender to God. The book of Luke talks most about the prayer life of Jesus than the other Gospels. He's up early so many mornings, just fellowshipping with the Father, seeing what the Father is doing, hearing what the Father is saying, getting his marching orders for the day, and then moving into his day. Because of what he's heard from the Lord. And I want this text, especially verse 4, to encourage you, to stir you up, to be that whole burnt offering every day. God, let me be a servant every day. Let me hear your voice every day. You know, we encourage you to have devotions every day. You know, read your Bible and pray every day. But I want you to know this, that devotions are not a work that you do for God. It's a work he does for you. I think so many of us have this mentality of, oh, I need to have my devotion, you know, read one chapter and pray 15 minutes, you know, check. I'm doing this for God. You seen this, God? I'm doing this for you. It's not for God. It's a work that God does for you. That you get into his word. And he's speaking to you. And he's downloading his word into your heart. But for so many people, Bible reading is an arid project. If we're really honest, you know, I'm glad I read it, but I really can't remember what it said, not impacted by it. We'll talk about that later. There's a way to read your Bible to hear from God. Because God is speaking. His word is living and alive. It's active. And he wants to speak. He wants to speak to you. He wants to encounter you in his word. But devotions are a work that God does for you. And so your responsibility is to get into a place where you can hear his voice. And then you can get in that place where you're a blessing for other people. Hey, man, I was reading in Ezekiel today. I was reading in Jeremiah. I was reading in the Sermon on the Mount, this. And boy, you can just talk the word of the Lord to people and talk about how it impacted your life and how it helped you. Maybe you're not just speaking to them, I'm going to solve your problem. You telling people how Christ has blessed you. That's a testimony is a powerful, powerful tool in the hand of God. And your testimony of how the Holy Spirit has shaped you and changed you and ministered to you can be your testimony to someone else is a powerful thing. And so when Israel was surrendered to hopelessness, God provided the man that would bring them hope. He brought them Jesus Christ. And God is still bringing Jesus Christ to you and to me. When Israel had this negative image of God that they had developed in the dark room of their unbelief, Christ came and he presented this positive view of God. The God who loves you, the God who gives himself for you, the God, the deepest character of God is revealed in the crucifixion. He has exhausted his love in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Well, if God really loved me, he'd give me a Cadillac. No, listen. He really loved you, and he gave you a son. That's the deepest character of God. And the greatest demonstration of his power is in the resurrection. And so we have the deepest revelation of his love, and we have the deepest revelation of his power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle said that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Jesus came and died for he bore my sin, he bore your sin, that we might come to God, that we might know God. He gave himself. He was that whole burnt offering for you and me. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, you've never made that good confession that I do believe God raised Jesus from the dead. I do believe that Jesus is Lord. I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a minute to stand up right where you're seated. And at home too, you can do this. And you can yield your life to Jesus Christ. We can pray a prayer together. I'll lead you in a prayer of receiving Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. So if that applies to you this morning, you've never received Jesus before, I want to give you that opportunity. Would you just stand right where you're seated?